Hello, friends. Hello, brethren. Happy seventh day of the feast. Wonderful special music. We know the millennium is a time of restoration and reorientation of all facets of human activity according to God's way under the rulership of Christ. That includes economics, religion, government, agriculture, family relations, recreation. And in this message, we talk about a segment of human activity that will also be directed in God's way in the world tomorrow, and that happens to be business practices. The Bible is very practical, and among other things, it provides what we need to live successfully with God and fellow man in the midst of the realities of life on this earth in the age now. But the Bible, of course, is practical for use in teaching persons in the next age that begins with the return of Christ. So in this message, we'll take a look at what the Bible says regarding business practices and business ethics. The Bible says much about economics in general, but we're just taking a slice. And business practices here does not mean necessarily just what we think of as small or larger businesses, but also the economic interactions that we have with one another, individuals. After seeing what the Bible says, we'll make some observations of the way things are in this world today. And then after that, we'll consider how things will be different in the millennium. The title of the message, Business Practices, God's Law, Today's World, and the World Tomorrow. Let's start in Leviticus 19:11. Leviticus 19:11, and you might also want to put a marker in Leviticus. We'll turn back to Leviticus and other books of the law today. But in Leviticus 19:11, let's just read the simple verse. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. So one thing that's prohibited in the Bible regarding business is fraud and cheating. Economic activity operates best when there is a healthy trust among people in their relationships. Some people could wrongly think that stealing is only physically taking from someone else, but this command links stealing with false dealing and lying to one another. We know in this world there's so much theft that's accomplished by false dealing and lying. Let's read two verses ahead to verse 13. This is Leviticus 19:13. It says, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. That's on the same thing. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. We'll say more about wages in just a second. But now I want you to turn to Leviticus 19:35 and 36. Verse 35 and 36, it says, you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and honest ephah. An ephah was a measure of dry volume, like for grain. And an honest hin, that's a measure for liquid volume, like for oil or milk. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So shortchanging your neighbor is a violation of trust and is not loving your neighbor. Dishonest weights and measures is stealing and lying and coveting what your neighbor has. So God considers these just measures so important that similar thoughts are captured in Deuteronomy 25:13-16. I'm not going to turn there. Proverbs 11:1, 16:11, 20:10, 20:23, and Micah 6:11. And some of these verses call false weights and measures an abomination. So, cheating one's neighbor, or customer, or a merchant is an abomination. Let's see the example of Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:2. 2 Corinthians 7:2. I have one little short verse here, and it's easy to read over, but it actually says a lot. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. And in that verse, it says, Paul writing, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. So Paul emphasizes that he always aimed to be above board in all of his dealings. And that's an excellent example for us to follow. And hopefully we can say what Paul did. Another area of business practices involves relationships between employer and employee. So let's go back to Leviticus. Well, we read Leviticus 19:13 about not withholding wages. Now I want to turn to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, 14 to 15. Deuteronomy 24, 14 says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. So we have some prohibitions about withholding wages or being slow to pay wages or stealing wages. In the context here, this was likely a situation of a day laborer hired for a day. And today we have a saying about having to live paycheck to paycheck for some. The condition at that time could be that some people needed a day's wage to pay the necessities that they needed to buy that day. In the spirit of this command, under our modern system of pay with an employee, yes, your boss doesn't have to issue a paycheck every day. That can be cumbersome, but we see the principle of not purposely being slow to pay wages. And we can also apply the principle that a person or a business should not be slow to pay their vendors, their suppliers. You don't need to turn to Jeremiah 22:13. I'll just read it. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. End of that verse. It's one thing to freely volunteer and to serve and to do a favor upon someone's request. Beyond that, one should not expect another to work for free. James chapter 5, verse 4. Let me just read that to you. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. End of that verse. I would not want to be the person being cried out against to the Almighty God by these workers. Of course, in employer and employee relationships, it's a two-way street. And in Ephesians 6, 5-9, let's turn there. Ephesians 6:5-9, we get some basic instruction on the topic. Ephesians chapter 6, 5-9. And there we read, bond service, and in principle you can read employee, be obedient to those who are your masters, and in principle we could read employer or maybe manager, according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. I'll read a similar thought from Colossians 4:1. You don't need to turn there. But there it says, masters, employers, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let me talk about another aspect of business practices, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. So we're doing this survey of various scriptures, not covering every aspect of business practices, but just some, to see what you and I will be teaching in the world tomorrow. Deuteronomy 10, 17. Deuteronomy 10, 17 says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." You have two aspects here. God doesn't show partiality and he doesn't take a bribe. Now I'm going to go a few chapters to Deuteronomy 16, 19 to 20. Deuteronomy 16, verses 19 to 20. And there it says, "You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. You shall follow as altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God has given you." So God said bribery is a bad idea. First of all, it's prohibited. Because it's harmful to a society, it's harmful to a community, and in principle, offering a bribe is wrong as well. And some people think that offering a bribe is a way to get ahead in business. God thinks otherwise. The second point of Deuteronomy 10:17, and it was also in Deuteronomy 16 here, is that God does not show partiality. You may know in the language of your old King James, it says God's not a respecter of persons or a respecter of faces. I can turn to Leviticus 19:15, also Acts 10:34, about other scriptures that show that God does not show partiality in the way that human beings tend to do. So applying that to business, a business should not be partial and discriminatory in its offering of goods and services. For example, to people who are good-looking or not, or a certain race, or a certain background, or male or female, or other criteria where God says that he's not partial. Of course, we assume that we're not obligated to do business with someone who's behaving badly, or is not worthy of trust. When God says he's not partial, it does not mean he does not care about one's character or behavior. I think we understand that. Let's go to Exodus 22, and we will read verses 25 to 27. As you can see how practical God's law is, and even though some of these verses are written centuries ago, we can extract application in our society today, no problem. Exodus 22, verses 25 to 27. And verse 25 reads, "If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious." Let me also now turn to Leviticus 25, 35, and 37 on the same topic. Leviticus 25, 35, 37. Leviticus 25:35 says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, that's interest, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So charging interest to those who are poor is prohibited. This is a situation where someone needs to borrow in an emergency or for necessities. We're obviously not talking about luxury items in this context. So one is not to take advantage of someone in a vulnerable position and charge high rates of interest that make it improbable the person will be able to pay back. In fact, the instruction is not to charge interest in a situation like this. And in the verse in Exodus 22, we read something about pledge or collateral. If you take someone's garment as collateral, bring the garment to them in the evening so that they can keep warm overnight. Or to make it simpler, in other words, don't take collateral of basic necessities. Now let me turn to, actually let me just read Deuteronomy 24, verse 6, because this has more to say about collateral. Deuteronomy 24, verse 6 says, "No man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge." What does that mean? It means don't take collateral, that which a person needs to make a living or to sustain himself. So in this example, we have a millstone which someone needs to grind flour or to make cakes that he can sell. So see how practical these laws are and the wisdom of God behind them. Leviticus 19, 9 to 10. Leviticus 19, 9 to 10. And in Leviticus 19:9 it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." We can find other gleaning instructions in the scripture, including in Leviticus 23. You also remember how Ruth gleaned in Boaz's field. There was a nice result to that story. So we see that a farmer or a landowner has a responsibility to not pick every last piece of fruit, not every last piece of grain. Leave the corners, leave some for the poor. But you also see that the poor has some responsibility here too. He has to go out to the field and pick from what is left. The leftover crop isn't going to be delivered. So we see the balance of the Bible. The Bible's teaching proper care and concern for the poor, but it also says that the poor have responsibilities as well. Let me go to Deuteronomy 17:11. This is all under the context of business practices. Deuteronomy 17:11. And I'm going to read one verse in a large context. But Deuteronomy 17:11 says, "According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you," and that's talking about judges and officials, "according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you." So the context here is judgments and the need to follow judgments made by judges and officers who would be elders at the gates in a city or town. These judgments were not laws that were already written down. They were further judgments based upon the written law. And the principle that we can gather is that we ought to follow laws and regulations, including those that regulate economic transactions. If we're an owner or a manager of a business, we want to be in compliance with the law. Now, perhaps in today's world, there are regulations that are overbearing, even though there is some sensible rationale. But thankfully, we're in a nation where you can petition, one can appeal in many cases when a good case can be made. But on the other hand, what kind of example is it when you see a Christian business owner abusing and cheating employees, polluting streams and rivers, or having a horrible safety record in their workshop? The principle is to follow the laws of the land, unless it results in not being able to fulfill our responsibility in following the laws of God. I'm not going to turn to Romans 13. It talks about being subject to the governing authorities, or 1 Peter 2, which talks about submitting yourself to every ordinance or institution of man for the Lord's sake. None of us are a law unto ourselves, whether in the church, whether in society in general, or before God. And finally, in terms of my biblical survey, Exodus 23, verse 5. Exodus 23, verse 5. And in this verse, it says, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. It's not a stretch to extend this verse into how you should look at someone who makes the same goods or offers the same services. In other words, we would use the term competitor or the competition. One should not look at the competition as someone to hurt or harm in one's benefit. So we have surveyed some of the principles of business practices discussed in God's Word. We can see that modern society does not always live up to these standards, and we ought to be thankful that we are in modern-day Manasseh, where things are much better than in so many other nations in the world. So now I switch gears to making observations about what we see in today's world and how it falls short of God's intent. So in the world of business, whether big or small, we see often lying, cheating, stealing, deceptive advertising, deceptive practices. Sometimes there's a literal false measure, and sometimes it's just some practice that gives people the short end of the stick. And we see scams and fraud that harm a lot of people. And we see the big financial scandals that not only bring down a perpetrator, but hurt and harm employees and customers, as well as the public at large. Regarding wages, in the United States today, wage theft is a problem. That doesn't impact everybody, but it does impact millions of workers. And you can find credible websites that talk about that the following practices still exist in the United States for some: paying workers less than the minimum wage, failing to pay the legally required overtime wages, pressuring employees to work before or after their shift off the clock, denying workers legal meal breaks and other breaks, taking illegal deductions or not even giving a pay stub to know what the deductions are, taking tips from workers. So those are just some examples, and most of these violations impact the lower paid workers who are least able to afford this kind of lost pay. And as I mentioned before, we have some businesses or persons who are very slow or even delinquent in paying their vendors or suppliers, and they can cause much pain to mom and pop businesses. We read some passages about abuses of the employer, but we also know that the employee has responsibility as well. How many employees do eye service, many employees actually take from their employer or from the customer by not delivering honest work for what is being paid. We read some passages about bribery. The Bible condemns taking of bribes, offering of bribes. But we see in this world that bribes are used sometimes to bribe officials to bring contracts to a certain person or party, or bribes are given to have an official look the other way when a violation is being made. And this kind of corruption corrupts society and the whole system. And in today's world, we do see blatant discrimination and partiality in business practices, treating some groups with favor and others excluding others. And today we also see the charging of exorbitant interest rates to the most economically vulnerable for items that they really don't need. And those who are not knowledgeable about basic financial management can't easily be taken advantage of through high interest credit. We talked about the gleaning system instructed by God. And we can observe in society sometimes there is not the proper care of the poor in need. But on the other hand, there are lots of well-meaning programs and efforts that provide a long-term disincentive to engage in productive work and to lead persons to a path of self-sufficiency. So we saw how balanced God's instruction was. And at least in this country, the vast majority of our laws regarding business have some common sense rationale. But we have individuals and businesses who try to get away with everything they can, to just squeeze out additional profits. They care about self and not about others. And as for the competition, there's nothing wrong with excelling in your occupation and providing quality at a good price. Nothing wrong with offering more choice to the consumer. What we see in this world is dog-eat-dog competition. And we see bad-mouthing the competition, lying about the competition, and worse than that, sabotage of the competition. I'll also add that even in an attempt to support the worship of God, man can use unsavory economic practices. You don't need to turn to Matthew 21:12-13, but that's the passage where Jesus Christ drove out the money changers and the merchants out of the temple. Christ said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And he meant thieves. Beyond the inappropriate use of the temple for all that merchandising, Christ was pointing out, and it has been documented, the excessive, unfair currency exchange rates and the prices charged for the sacrificial animals that took advantage of the traveler from far away. But how will things be in the world tomorrow? Well, we know the millennium is a time of flourishing of all things. It's going to be the way things are supposed to be by God's intent. And it won't happen by accident. It will be a result of living God's way and also it being taught by God's family of kings and priests. And it's a time when laws and instruction that we've already read will be widely applied. And people will use God's Holy Spirit and apply godly wisdom rather than acting out of selfishness or emotional impulse. So understand that there will be buying and selling and trading in the world tomorrow. There will be hiring of workers and the need for labor. Let's just take a few examples. We saw that millennial prophecies say that agriculture will be very productive. So when it's harvest time, a grower for his given crop may need additional help to harvest it. And the excess crop that the grower's family cannot use will have to be transported and brought to market. As another example, There will be offering of goods and services by people who are productive and who have certain skills. And there will be marketplaces as there always has been in human history. And if the golden age of Israel under King David and King Solomon 3,000 years ago is a type of the future millennium, well, when Solomon brought in goods and plants and even animals from faraway places, that would be an indication of foreign trade in the world tomorrow. As another example, consider church assembly halls or classrooms or community centers would need to be built. And again, maybe small scale for a village or a town, but those are essential kinds of buildings. And building materials and supplies are needed and to be transported. Workmen and craftsmen would be needed to build that. And all this discussion, I make no assumptions about whether the world tomorrow is super high-tech or moderately high-tech, or whether the business enterprises are small or medium or large. All that's open discussion, your speculation, and for your consideration. The important thing is that business will be conducted, but in the right way. The difference will be in how it's conducted. Love and concern for one's neighbor will be taught. Being a good example and being a light in your business dealings will be taught. And as a spirit-born leader, you will teach and you will also guide. And the results are going to be great, because you will not have any more waste of money due to corruption and organized crime. No more offering of goods and services that are illegal, immoral, harmful, or useless. The person who buys will not have to be worried that he's being scammed somehow. How often today do we wonder that we're being taken to the cleaners, being told to pay for something that's not needed? And I realize that car repair is the often given example for that. A seller will be forthright with information so that the buyer can make an informed decision. And of course, the buyer must still take on responsibility for deciding whether that purchase makes sense in their circumstances. And people will be educated in some basics of money management. This reminds me of a story that I heard secondhand or third hand that occurred in the early years of the college and church campus that the Church of God used to run. The story supposedly was a man was wanting to sell a used car to someone else, and there was a very enthusiastic discussion, and the seller refused to accept the price of the buyer because it was too high, and the buyer refused to accept the offer of the seller because it was too low. That's an example of showing concern for one's neighbor in that particular situation. So in teaching and guiding, the family of God will, I think, allow flesh and blood persons to make mistakes in their economic dealings. And there can be a beneficial learning process in that. And something like the Jubilee year talked about in Leviticus 25 may be implemented to ensure that even due to mistakes, that no family will be perpetually landless and perpetually in debt. We've read Micah 4, 1 through 4 multiple times during this feast, so I don't need to turn there. It talks about people flowing to the mountain of the Lord to learn God's way. So whether this is a festival occasion or some other time, in the millennium there will be travel to Jerusalem. And unlike that situation that Jesus Christ confronted, the traveler will not have to deal with gouging merchants and corrupt currency exchange, but a relief for the traveler. So the prophecies about the millennium of the Bible do not get into specifics about how people will trade or buy or sell. But the expectation is that it will be conducted justly and honestly for the benefit of all. That's the kind of environment that will be in place after God's way is practiced. So what do we as God's people do now? Well, we have to be learning God's way now, as the first message said, and almost every message here at the feast. And with the help of God's Spirit, we practice that way in all that we do, including all the economic transactions that we have with one another. We don't have to be a business owner or manager or trader in this age to be in the kingdom. By nature of engaging in economic activity, we have the opportunity to practice what we will teach in the world tomorrow, and that's to conduct in a way that's consistent with God's law and to practice outgoing concern and love to our neighbor in all of our dealings. And if you happen to be in this audience a Christian who has his own business, then you have some additional opportunities and responsibilities. Of course, a business has one of its purposes to make a gain so that you can provide for your family, pay your employees, give to God's work, and help out others. But a Christian business owner who's trying to follow Christ realizes it can't only be about money. That owner has to be a light, reflecting the character of God to managers, employees, customers, and the community at large. And we would expect that as the norm in the world tomorrow. It won't be just a matter of saying the right words and having the right public relations. It will be real, real in attitude and real in action that reflects the ways of God. So, in this message, I've taken just one aspect of human activity as a mere example of so many others that will see great changes in the world tomorrow. In this age, man has conducted business and economic transactions in the wrong way. But as members of the divine family of God, will be able to teach with Christ how economic activity can be done in a way that honors God and benefits our fellow man.